The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Today's scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. I am reading the NIV version. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Morning. When you see this image, what do you see? A lady? Someone said an old lady. Who agrees with that? Who saw the young lady? Okay, some of you are seeing a young lady, some of you are seeing an old lady. All right, to help some of you, this is the picture of the young lady with her face turned away, with her bonnet or hat up on top there. This is the picture of the old lady. With the shawl over her head, you can see her full face now, the longer chin, the longer nose, her face sort of turned more towards you. Can you see both images now? Some of you still can't. That's all right. There's two images there. All right. And for some of you, you only saw one, and then when you got the other, suddenly it's really hard to unsee the first. Right. I want you to keep that concept in mind. One picture, but within it are two pictures. Old and new. Someone just got it. Ah. With that concept in mind, I want you to think what it would be like for a devout Jew at the time of Jesus. Because exactly that same principle has been occurring. You see, for well over 1,000 years before the time of Christ, there were Jews who were reading the book of Genesis, particularly Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and there was just one image they had in mind. They were not aware that a second image was even possible. We're going to look at these two passages. From Genesis 12, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So what we see in this passage is then Abraham is obedient to what God tells him to do. Abraham leaves the land of his fathers. He leaves everything that he was familiar with in the past, and he moves to a land that the Lord had promised him. While he's there, he gathers many sheep and goats and camels and donkeys and lots of servants. So in other words, he's becoming very, very wealthy. And it seems like this promise that God's given him is coming into fulfillment, except for one issue. He and his wife Sarah remain childless. They don't have any children. If you don't have children, then you don't have an heir. If you don't have an heir, how can you leave an inheritance? And how can you become a great nation if you don't have a son? This is the difficulty that Abram faced. Now, that's the background to Genesis chapter 15. Because in Genesis 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, as we look at this passage in Genesis 15, there are three things that really stand out. The first is that God heard Abram's complaint. Abram's saying, I'm childless. I don't have a son. And God says, well, there will be a son who's your own flesh and blood. So the first thing is God is saying to Abram, you will have a family. Secondly, he's saying you will have an heir. The inheritance that we spoke about will pass on to your own child. So this passage is about family. It's about inheritance. And then there's a third thing, and that is that Abram believed the Lord. If you're a devout Jew, about 2,000 years ago at the time when this passage from Galatians was written, you'd have read these two passages from Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and you'd have thought, how good it is that I am part of the family of Abraham. How good it is that I'm part of this inheritance that is spoken about in these passages. I'm part of fulfillment of God's promise. I'm a Jew. I'm part of the nation of Israel. That's the way that they would have read those passages we just looked at. That's the image that they had in mind. But let's go back to that conversation that God and Abram were having. Because you see, about 400 years, a little more than 400 years after that conversation, we see that Abram has got descendants, and those descendants have been in the nation of Egypt, where they've been in slavery. They have been set free from slavery. They're walking now in the wilderness. They come to Mount Sinai, and there the Lord gives them the law. The law becomes a defining feature of the nation of Israel. In this law, there are 613 commandments. 248 commandments about things that you are meant to do. 365 commandments about things you are not meant to do. And so as a devout Jew, you would seek to obey all 613 of these commandments as best as you could. But who here can even remember 613 commandments? Let alone remember them, let alone keep them. It's impossible to obey all 613. But as we saw last week, Jesus Christ, Christ meaning Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, came and he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And then after his death and his resurrection, there were several thousand Jews in the city of Jerusalem, and they heard the good news. They realized that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of the law. They put their faith in him. But there were some of them who believed not only that you had to have faith in Jesus Christ, you also had to fulfill all the law yourself. This group of Jews became known as Judaizers. They were willing to see non-Jews, or as they called them, Gentiles, become followers of Jesus, but they demanded that they must also keep all of the law, all 613 commandments of the law, as well as believe in Jesus. So to put it simply, you had to become both a Jew and believer of Jesus if you wanted a relationship with God. That was the view of these Judaizers. Now we just come across Paul. Paul has been a very, very devout Jew. Then he has this encounter with Jesus that changes his whole life. And he looks at this image of Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and suddenly he sees a second picture in it. As he looks at Genesis 12, he's now seeing, it says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth, not just the Jews, will be blessed through Abraham. This is a much, much wider scope than had previously been understood. He looked at Genesis 15. Verse 6, and saw that Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Have you ever had the situation where someone says, are you listening to me? Anyone ever ask you that question? Are you listening to me? And then someone goes, I'm hearing you. There's a big difference between listening and hearing, isn't there? You can hear what someone says, but to listen means you're engaging with what they say. And then you can take it further where you believe what they say. This is what it is here with Abram and God. He's hearing what God says. He's listening to what God says. And he believes what God says. And it's credited to him as righteousness. It was Abram's belief in God that made him righteous. Now let's think about time frames here, because you see, when Abram talked to God, until his descendants came out of Egypt and met with God at Mount Sinai, was greater than 400 years. That means that there's the law didn't exist when Abram was credited as righteous. The law didn't exist for another 400 years. In other words, Abraham, the father of faith, did not need to obey the law to be credited as righteous, because the law didn't exist when he was told that he was righteous. He was righteous by his belief. He believed the Lord. So therefore, Paul is arguing that obedience to the law is not necessary to be credited as righteousness. Now, that is a very different understanding to that was held by the Jews at the time of Christ. What Paul is saying here is someone can come to God and be part of God's promise to Abraham that all peoples on the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And you can become part of Abraham's family by your faith in Christ alone. This is what Galatians 3, the first two verses, is telling us. Let's start at the end there. How? By believing what you heard. By believing what you heard, that Jesus Christ, Christ the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, was clearly portrayed as crucified. He died on the cross for you. And when you believe Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. These three steps: believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. Nothing else is required to be truly righteous and in relationship with God. But for these young Christians in Galatia, these Judaizers had arrived. And they'd arrived and they tried to convince them that they've got to go back to the original reading, the original understanding of Genesis 12 and 15. They're saying to them, you've got to become Jews. Now, do you prefer to be told what to do and believe? Or do you prefer to discover for yourself? Often, it's a case of, if someone can help you through your understanding by asking you a series of questions, you come to that place where you can truly understand for yourself what it is that you believe. One person said to me once that most people know what they need to know. You've just got to help them by asking good questions to help them know what they already know. Is that true? It is true. It's an approach that Paul is going to take in this passage. He's going to ask a whole series of questions to help the Galatians understand or know what they already know. So what we're going to see here is the first of these six questions. Paul asks, who has bewitched you? Now, Paul's using a word play in this verse. He starts off very critically, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul's using a word play here because the word bewitched here can be also translated as who cast you the evil eye. You ever heard that expression, an evil eye? Someone looks at you with an evil eye? The understanding 2,000 years ago was that the gods or the spirits could look at you with an evil eye and that would cast a spell or evil upon you. And so Paul's asking here, who's casting this evil eye upon you? Because with your very own eyes, you've heard and understood that Jesus Christ died for you. Paul's question's a rhetorical one. They already know the answer. Who's bewitched them? The Judaizers have done this. So he asks the next question. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now, if we go back to the experience I mentioned last week, which occurs in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter, the disciple of Jesus, has this vision of all this unclean food, and God says to him, Peter, get up and eat. And Peter's going, I can't, Lord. And then he, from that, goes into the home of a Gentile, a centurion no less, called Cornelius. He goes to the home of Cornelius. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a whole lot of Gentiles. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they receive the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in tongues. They start praising God. That showed really clearly that when people believe in Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, they come into a relationship with God there and then. Those Gentiles didn't even know the law. So if they didn't know the law, then, well, that's the whole point Paul's trying to get across here. They didn't know the law, yet they'd received Jesus. They'd received the Holy Spirit. They'd heard of Jesus' love for them. That's what mattered. And Paul goes on, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? They believed, they received the Holy Spirit. So why do they now need to incorporate this additional thing called the law? You've started well with the Spirit. Why do you think you've got to try and do it in your own strength by trying to obey these 613 commandments of the law? You've got the Spirit. That's what you need. And then he reminds them, they've suffered already. Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. See, putting their faith in Jesus came at a cost for Gentile believers. Because you see, as a Gentile believer, when they became a believer in Jesus Christ, they turned away from the worship of the other Gentile gods. That meant that their Gentile friends are going, hang on, why are you stopping worshipping the gods that you grew up with? Not only that, they're saying, you know, you could really offend our gods. You could really offend them, and that's going to stop it raining. You could really offend them, and that's going to reduce our crops from growing, or the fertility of our herds, or from people falling in love, or cause us to lose wars. Because the God of war, or the God of love, or the God of fertility is offended because you've turned your back on him. And so Gentiles were persecuting these Gentile believers. But more than that, devout Jews were persecuting these Gentile believers. Because these devout Jews, they had a bit of an exemption from emperor worship. Emperor worship was the worship of the Caesar or the emperor, and everyone in a Roman colony was meant to do that. Well, the Gentile Christians were choosing to put Jesus as their Lord rather than Caesar as Lord. There's another reason for persecution against them. But the Jews had a bit of an exemption on that because if they had an existing faith already, then they didn't have to come under that because they are exempted as an existing religion. So these new Gentile believers, well, the Jews are going, hang on, you're not really a Jew. You're sort of claiming some of this Messiah stuff, but you're not really a Jew. And so therefore, what you're saying is blasphemous. Don't try and come under our covering. You're going to threaten our safety. And so the Jews were persecuting them as well. And so these Gentile Christians are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, is all of that in vain? He says, so I ask again, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So these guys are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. They're seeing miracles happening in their midst. And this has started to happen since they put their faith in Jesus Christ, since they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And all that had been happening well before the Judaizers arrived. They'd believed in Jesus, they'd received the Holy Spirit. Miracles are starting to happen as we look at miracles in the New Testament. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking. All of this is happening before the Judaizers arrive with their demands that these Gentile Christians must also obey the law. What's Paul doing here by asking all these questions? He's drawing upon their lived experience of their faith in Jesus. In other words, he is reminding them of their testimony. He's reminding them of their testimony. They'd heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'd believed. They'd received the Holy Spirit. They'd seen miracles all before these Judaizers had arrived. He's saying to them, remember your testimony. If you have faith in Jesus Christ today, there still will be days where you'll have a bad day. There will be times where you'll find yourself in difficult situations. And that causes some people to question God. Can I encourage you, draw upon your testimony in those times. Ask yourself questions. What is my personal experience of God? When have I experienced his love? When have I experienced his provision? Recall your testimony. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember your God stories. Tell them and retell them to yourself and to others. Because you see, by telling testimony, it grounds us in God. It builds our faith for when we need it. In the last 4 weeks, from when we started the book of Galatians, we've looked at Galatians 1 and Galatians 2, all of which is grounded in Paul's testimony. Paul's been telling us his testimony. And now we get to Galatians 3, and he says to the Galatians, I've told you my testimony, now what's yours? I've asked you a series of leading questions. What's your testimony? What's your experience from when you put your belief in Jesus, from when you've received the Holy Spirit, when you've seen his miracles? What's your testimony? And that's our encouragement for you today. What's your testimony? That when you struggle, when you have those hard days, Lord, remind me of my testimony. Retell your testimony to yourself, to those around you. But let me also say, testimony alone is not enough. If we focus purely on our own story, we could have the risk of embellishing it or moving it into emotionalism. We need the Word of God to be grounded in. And so that's why Paul now moves into Scripture. We've already seen that these Jews, these Judaizers have come. They consider themselves the children of Abraham. Perhaps they've been saying to the Gentile believers, well, if you want to become a child of God, you've got to become a child of Abraham, so therefore you've got to become a Jew. But remember, they saw only one picture, one interpretation of Genesis 12 and 15. There is an additional interpretation. Paul's giving this new interpretation and now he's grounding it out of Scripture. Now earlier he'd asked them six questions. Now he's going to give them six scriptures to help them understand. And so he starts by going straight to Genesis 15:6. So also, he then quotes, so also Abraham, then he quotes, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. As we saw earlier, Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the point here is not that Abraham believed in God. He believed God. This is a really important point for us in our society today. There are many people who say, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe he exists. I believe he's loving. But there's a big difference between saying, I believe there's a God who is loving, and I believe God loves me. That's a very big difference. People can say, I believe God is a God of justice. But do you believe God is just in your situation? You might say, I believe that God is a God who provides. But in your moment of need, do you believe the God who provides? When you're crying out for a miracle because there is no other hope, do you believe that God is the God of miracles and he can do that for you? Because the point here is Abraham believed God and he still didn't have a family. He still didn't have a child. He still didn't have an heir. But he believed God. Do you believe God for what you need in your circumstances? Take a minute just to reflect. And then Paul goes on to point out that being a child of Abraham is not about a biological inheritance, because he says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abram. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that someone becomes part of the family of God. Paul states that Scripture had always intended, Scripture foresaw, Scripture had already shown that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel, the good news, in advance to Abraham. There had been one image of what this passage was about from Genesis 12. And Paul's saying, God actually always intended a much bigger vision than that, a much bigger picture than that, that all nations would be blessed through the gospel, the good news that God had already given to Abraham way back then. It's just that it wasn't always seen. See, it's not by law, but by faith in Jesus Christ that you are blessed. As you walk in faith in Jesus Christ, you are blessed with the blessings of Abraham, the promises. You are able to share in his family. You're able to share in his inheritance. The promises God gave to Abram are for you as well, because you are part of his family. And so what Paul's been doing here is he's been firmly establishing in the minds and the hearts of the Gentile believers that they are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He's reminded them of their personal testimony and experience. He's now showing them the scriptures to back all that up. And then he wants to make it really clear that it is not the law that they need to rely on. And so he starts in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. As I've already mentioned, there are 613 commandments in the law. 248 things you should do, 365 things that you shouldn't do. And unless you can keep all 613, Deuteronomy 27 says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything, 613 things, written in the book of the law. Everyone who tries to keep the law in its entirety has failed and is under a curse. So the next verse, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God. Why? Because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. So again here, Paul is saying righteousness with God cannot come by obeying and relying on the law. Righteousness comes by living in faith. And the great news is that Jesus Christ not only fulfilled the law, as we saw last week, he dealt with the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. In other words, everyone who hung on a tree, everyone who hung on a cross made of wood, made from a tree. When Jesus died on the cross, not only did he defeat the power of sin and death, he also fulfilled the law and took upon himself the full curse of the law. So the curse of the law was dealt with by Jesus on the cross. Jesus, who had no sin, took the curse that was upon us and set us free from the curse of the law. He replaced our curses with blessings. That's what happened on the cross. As it says in the final verse in this section, he redeemed us. Now, if you were reading this as a Galatian 2,000 years ago, just down the street was the slave market. And at the slave market, slaves were getting sold. Sometimes someone very kind would come along and say, I will buy you and set you free. That's what redeem means. Someone redeems you, they pay the price for you to be purchased and set free. So when a Galatian is reading this, they're going, Jesus paid the price for me in order that I would be set free. That I would be set free, that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So that by faith we would receive the promise of the Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the inheritance of God available to us. We receive the Holy Spirit, God himself, who comes and dwells in us and lives in us to change our lives. See, in this passage from Galatians 3, it's about faith in Jesus Christ. It is faith that we believe Jesus. We do not need the law. By faith in Jesus Christ, we become part of God's family. We become part of the promises that were spoken to Abraham thousands of years before that are being fulfilled today through you. By asking then six questions, Paul challenges us with our testimony. He reminds us of God's faithfulness to us, and he asks us to remember our testimony of when God showed up in your life. So retell your testimony, retell your story to yourself and to others of God's goodness to you. By quoting Scripture, Paul is showing us the power of Scripture. We must be grounded in the Word of God. The power of God's Word to teach us and to confirm God's promises are real. Scripture is full of promises. They are real and they do not just apply from thousands of years ago. They are real and new and fresh every morning. That's what the Bible tells us. Read God's Word because it brings you a revelation of who God is and it shows you how to live according to His ways. And as you believe Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. By promising the Holy Spirit, Paul is showing us that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in our lives. The Holy Spirit, who, as we saw earlier, can do miracles in the midst of the Galatians who were believing. The Holy Spirit who can do miracles in the midst of this church and in your lives when we believe. The Holy Spirit that transforms us from the inside out, causing us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul will talk about in a couple of chapters' time. You see, it's not by your own efforts of striving. It's not by your own goodness. It's not by trying to obey 613 laws of Scripture. It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone that you can be set free from the expectations of those around about you to live as a child of God, part of His family, walking in the promises that He gives and being filled with the Spirit. Let's take a minute just to stop and reflect on those areas in your life where you need to believe God. Not just believe in Him. Not just believe what others are saying about Him. What areas do you need to believe God? What's the Word of God saying to you through Scripture? Where are you inviting the Spirit to come? To fill you, to empower you, to lead you. Let's take a minute. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and minister among us, your children. Father God, we choose to believe you. We believe the promises that you've spoken. The promises that through Abram, that there would be blessings that would flow to all peoples of all nations. Lord, also the promises that you've spoken into the lives of your people here today. They are promises that they've received from you. Help us to believe. Father God, thank you for your Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures that teach us, that admonish us, that lead us, that reveal you to us. Help us, Lord, to read your Word with an expectation that you're going to speak to us today. That you'll continue to reveal promises. You'll continue to lead us and show us how we are to live. enliven your word to us today. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister among us. Lord, that the fruit of the Spirit would be manifested in increasing ways in our lives. That the gifts of the Spirit be released in increasing evidence and application. That the power of the Spirit to do what cannot happen in the natural but can happen through the supernatural be released in the lives of individuals, in the lives of us as a church family and far beyond. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of what you've done in the lives of people here today. Lord, may our testimonies not become stale. May they become something that builds faith, that encourages others. But Lord, may our testimony be growing as we continue to see what you're doing today and to tell those stories. And Father, as we go into this week, Abraham, the promises to Abraham was that there would be blessing released. So Lord, we take hold of those blessings and we release them now over each and every one who's here and live streaming. And we pray, Father God, that you would release blessings upon us, but also through us. That Lord, as we go into this week, that we would have Holy Spirit appointments. Lord, where we would have the opportunity to share stories, testimonies of what you've done. That we'd have the opportunity where suddenly a scripture would be the right thing to share in a certain conversation. Where the Holy Spirit would lead or guide or direct us to tell us to do something or not do something. Or would empower us in what we are to do. Naturally or supernaturally. That, Lord, your people this week would be blessed to be a blessing according to all that we've just been discovering here this morning through this passage. And that, Lord, there'd be increased blessing in the wider community and far afield as your people walk, as you've called them to, your children who you love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.